There were once two German brothers. Their names were Adolf and Rudolf Dassler. The brothers clashed like a pair of mismatched shoes. Big brother Adolf was quiet and industrious, and he made really, really good shoes. Little brother Rudolf was loud, and he was brash, and he was a really great salesman. The Dassler brothers made a good team. In 1936, they convinced Jesse Owens to wear their special Dassler brother shoes at the Berlin Olympic Games. He won 4 gold medals, and every athlete in the world wanted to get their hands on some Dassler brother shoes. Rudolf and Adolf lived together in one big house, even though their wives did not get along with each other at all. During World War II, Adolf and his wife climbed into the bomb shelter with Rudolf and his wife, and Rudolf loudly complained, "The dirty bums are back again," only he didn't use the word bums. Rudolf insisted later that he was talking about the Allied bombers that were destroying their city of Herzogenaurach. But Adolf and his wife were convinced that they were talking about them. After the war, Adolf whispered to the Allies that his little brother Rudolf was a member of the Nazi SS. While Rudolf was stuck in a prisoner of war camp, Adolf rebuilt the company by selling athletic shoes to all the American GIs that were occupying the country. The brothers split up the family business in 1948. Adolf, whose nickname was Adi, called his company Adi Daz. Have you heard of that? Adidas? Rudolf originally called his company Ruda, but that's a terrible name. And so later on, he changed the name of his company to Puma. Adolf and Rudolf built shoe factories on either side of the Aurach River. And the city of Herzogenaurach became known as the city of bent necks. Why? Because people would check out each other's shoes before they dared speak to one another. Everyone in town depended on Adolf and Rudy for their money. And so there were cafes that only Adidas people went to. There were cafes that only Puma people went to. It was really discouraged to date someone who was wearing the wrong kind of shoes or to marry someone who was wearing the wrong kind of shoes. You were an Adidas person, you were a Puma person, and the two did not cross at all. Workmen would show up at Rudolf's house, like people that were there to fix something at the house, and they would always wear Adidas shoes. Why? Because Rudolf would get so mad, he'd say, "Take those shoes off right now," and he'd give them like 3 pairs of brand new shoes. It was a good way to get new shoes. So people kept on playing this trick on Rudolf. He didn't seem to mind. He wanted those shoes off their feet. Adidas and Puma were so busy trying to destroy each other that they were slow to react to an upstart shoe company out of Oregon called Nike. Today, Adidas is the number 2 athletic apparel company in the world. Puma is number 4. Just think what they could have done if they had worked together. But then again, maybe not, right? Maybe it was that sibling rivalry that drove both of them to these great heights. I don't know. But what I do know is that their sibling rivalry persisted. Their lives were defined by this conflict between them. Rudolf died in 1974. Adolf died in 1978. And long after the conflict, or long after they were dead, the conflict persisted. The Adidas people only talked to Adidas people on The Puma people only talked to Puma people. It wasn't until 2006 when the employees at Adidas and the employees at Puma decided to have a friendly soccer game that the bridges started to get built over the Gnawarock River once again. And it would be okay to date someone who was wearing the wrong brand of shoes. Anger festers for generations unless it is overcome by unconditional love and grace and empowerment and intimacy. The longest relationship that you never asked for is with your brother and your sister. Can I get an amen? The sibling relationship is almost always longer than your relationship with your parents or with your spouse or with your own children. Like it or not, you are stuck with your brother and sister for life. For some of you, this sounds like good news. For some of you, this does not sound like good news. I don't know how things are at your house. Unless you are lucky enough to have a lifelong friend, you will probably never know anyone as long as you know your brother or your sister. So why is it that brothers and sisters have such conflicted relationships sometimes? Brothers and sisters, they share 50% of the same genetic material. There's no one in the world as close to you genetically as your brother or your sister. Why is the relationship so fraught with conflict? Why do brothers and sisters, not just when they're living at the house, but when they grow up even, why do they struggle so much? Familiarity doesn't just breed contempt. Familiarity breeds anger, it breeds competition, it breeds conflict. Today I'm going to talk about Jesus' siblings, particularly his brother James. Now, the Catholic Church teaches the perpetual virginity of Mary. What that means is that they believe that Mary was a virgin her whole life. I think that contradicts what we read in Scripture. The Bible clearly says that Jesus had sisters, plural, so at least two sisters, and that Jesus had four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude. Our Catholic friends, they would say that these are stepbrothers or that these were cousins of Jesus. I think that doesn't go along with the clear meaning of Scripture. I do believe that Jesus was born in a miraculous way from a virgin mother. But I think the next six kids in the family came along the way it happens for every other kid that was ever born in the history of the world. Normal kids. Little brothers and sisters of Mary and Joseph. Can you imagine how difficult it would have been growing up as the younger sibling of the Messiah? Who here has a mother who thought that their older brother or sister walked on water? Jesus actually did walk on water. Could you imagine how hard it would be? I mean, it's hard enough having an older sibling that's nearly perfect. What about if you have a sibling that is without sin, who really is perfect? That sounds like a complicated relationship to me, don't you think? In today's scripture, there is a noisy family conflict. Jesus' mother and brothers show up to the house that he was preaching in, and they interrupt his sermon to tell him that he's crazy. Jesus says, "Anyone who does my will is my mother, is my brother, is my sister." Hear the good news from the Gospel of Mark, that God can redeem our conflicts, that God can knit us back into family again, even when our conflict has torn us apart. From Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and then skipping ahead to verses 31 through 35. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent someone to call him, and a crowd sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he said. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." God's word. The Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke all tell the same story. Mary and her son James, Joseph Jr., Simon, and Jude traveled from Nazareth to Capernaum in order to confront Jesus. Now, presumably, Joseph Sr. is dead at this point. Otherwise, he would have led the family on the 40-mile journey from Nazareth to Capernaum, okay? He would have been in charge here. Presumably, Joseph is dead. Otherwise, he would show up in the story today. What that means is that if Jesus is the oldest brother, that Jesus is morally obligated to take care of his widowed mother, that Jesus was financially obligated to take care of his sisters and his brother, and that Jesus was personally obligated to stick around in town and to arrange the marriages of his younger brothers and sisters. That's a thankless job. And yet here he was, Jesus, walking around the Sea of Galilee and preaching the kingdom of God. Now, James is always listed as the first among the younger brothers of Jesus. Most scholars would say this suggests that James was the oldest of the brothers after Jesus. When Jesus left Nazareth to preach the gospel, that meant that all the firstborn obligations that Jesus is rejecting suddenly fall on James. Thanks, big bro. Jesus was now famous. People were crowding into rooms so that there wasn't even room to eat, to listen to James's big brother. Meanwhile, James is expected to pick up all those moral and financial and personal responsibilities that Jesus said no to. You talk about sibling rivalry. No wonder James led the whole family on a 40-mile trip. We are going to go talk to Jesus. We're going to go bring him home. The Gospel of Mark includes a scandalous detail that Matthew and Luke left out of their Gospels. James and the other brothers want to bring Jesus home because they think he is out of his mind. They think he's crazy. Sometimes I'm just so surprised at what these gospel writers included in the Bible. It does not surprise me that Matthew left that detail out or Luke left that detail out. What surprises me is that Mark, the oldest of the gospels, left in this little detail, "Oh, and by the way, James and the boy thought Jesus was crazy." This shouldn't surprise us, though. What did C.S. Lewis teach us on this matter? C.S. Lewis, great teacher, he said, "Jesus will not permit us to treat him like any other great moral teacher in history. Jesus' teaching demands that we either treat him as a liar a lunatic, or Lord. Now, these boys grew up with Jesus. They grew up with perfect big brother Jesus. They grew up with a Jesus that could walk on water. They know big brother's not a liar. They like Jesus, but they are not ready to call their big brother Lord. Any younger brothers out there? Can you relate? That leaves them one option. It's not a liar. They don't want to call him Lord. He must be a lunatic, right? So they're going to drag him home. And they're going to make sure he does his family responsibilities. And they're going to get him to stop acting so crazy. Now, like a lot of family conflict, today's story is rooted in the best of intention. James wants big brother Jesus to come home and to attend to his family responsibility. James and the younger brothers want Jesus to stop acting in such a crazy way, like fasting for 40 days or casting out demons. What is my big brother doing? They want to bring him home. Take him by force and get him back to Nazareth. And their genuine concern for Jesus is rooted in a lack of faith. They want their brother to be fully human. They just don't understand yet that Jesus is also fully divine. When Jesus heard that his family was out to capture him, he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Jesus is not renouncing his biological family. Jesus is just adopting the whole church as my family. You do the will of God, you are my sister. You do the will of God, you are my brother. You do the will of God, you are my mother. Notice he doesn't add father to that. He's talking about one father, our heavenly father. Jesus was not going to abandon his God-given mission in order to save the world so that he could go home and balance the family checkbook and make sure that his sisters and little Jude had a nice marriage. James can do that. Jesus consistently affirms that the kingdom of God is even more important than our family relationships. Should I move to this one? I'll move to this one.
Sorry.
When is the last time that you heard a sermon on this text? On this story? On the crazy Jesus passage? Never. I looked in my file cabinet, 22 years of sermons, not one sermon on this. Even more importantly, I talked to Pastor Emeritus Dwight Nelson. Dwight, have you ever preached on this? Nope. I think that there might be some fear among Christians that this family squabble threatens our core doctrine that Jesus was without sin. I don't think it does. I don't think that that's true. I think Jesus is without sin in today's conflict, okay? And I think that this story is neglected sometimes because it does paint a rather unflattering portrait of Jesus' family. But I think the real reason that we don't preach on this story, that we don't talk about this story very often, is because Christians are not always good at doing conflict. Can I get an amen on that? Once you become a Christian, you don't have conflict anymore, right? Right? No. Jack and Judith Balswick, I've been talking about them a lot the last month. Been using them as a resource in this sermon series. They suggest strong families are not those that never experience conflict, but those that successfully manage conflict when it does arise. Now, some conflict is easy enough to resolve. Your teenage son has left sweaty, stinky soccer socks in the middle of their room. Pick them up. And then he picks them up, maybe a little late, and he puts them in the laundry basket. Conflict resolved. Woohoo! Some conflicts are easy. But then there are people who are married to an addict. People whose children end up homeless. People who can't reconcile with their brother or sister because after the death of their parents, the estate wasn't divided evenly. There's no way to avoid all conflict, even if you are a Christian. And there's no guaranteed way to deal with conflict. But Jack and Judith Balswick, they give us some theological resources, some biblical resources to survive as a community of faith and as a family when conflict comes our way. Now, we started this sermon series talking about the family of Jesus by talking about this unconditional love of Joseph. Joseph loved Jesus before he even knew him. Loving families tend to produce loving people. The next week, we talked about the amazing grace of Auntie Elizabeth, who gave grace and forgiveness to Mary and the unborn Jesus. Graceful families tend to produce merciful, forgiving people. The next week, we spoke about how Mary empowered her boy Jesus. Families that offer loving support and direction tends to produce empowered children. And then last week, we talked about the cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist, who was intimate with Jesus. Intimate families tend to produce deeply connected people. Love, grace, empowerment, intimacy. These four things will not prevent all family conflict, but they are life skills that give us the biblical foundation to carry on after the family squabble, after the conflict that threatened to tear us apart. Now, God allowed his son Jesus to be raised in a very imperfect family. I suppose that is the only way that Jesus could have ended up fully divine and fully human at the same time. But even in the midst of family conflict, Jesus found to communicate without sin. You can do conflict without sin. Jesus offered unconditional love to his brothers even after they called him crazy. Jesus offered grace even though his brothers wanted to kidnap him and bring him back to Nazareth. Jesus empowered his brothers by directing them, by encouraging them to follow God's will. James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude, they were not ready for intimacy that day when they interrupted Jesus' sermon. But after the resurrection, they discovered true intimacy with their big brother, who was also their Savior and their Lord. Now, the Gospel of John tells us, even his own brothers did not believe in him. After Jesus died on the cross, he gave the responsibility of caring for his mother to the apostle John. Do you understand how radical that is? I'm about to die. I've got four younger brothers. I'm not going to ask James to watch after mom. I'm going to ask for my buddy John, John the beloved disciple. And so he told Mary, "Woman, here's your son." And to John, he said, "Here is your mother." Apparently, this family conflict with his four younger brothers is still going on at the foot of the cross. James, Joseph, Simon, Jude, they must have had some dramatic conversion after the resurrection of Jesus. Because the book of Acts lists off all the disciples right there, right after the resurrection. And they declare, they all join together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his, I'm sorry, I didn't speak very loudly, and with his brothers. When Jesus physically rose from the dead, it became abundantly clear
to the boys, to James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude, that Jesus was not a liar, that Jesus was not a lunatic, that Jesus was their Lord and their Savior. One of the best arguments for the resurrection people is this quick transformation in the life of the brothers, especially James. Before the crucifixion, he doesn't believe. After the crucifixion, he is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Peter and Paul and all Christians in the ancient world, they went to James to get advice. We talked about this several weeks ago. Do you remember? Do you remember what they called him? Even the enemies of James? Do you remember what they called him, anyone? Same nickname that Joseph gets. We talked about this 4 weeks ago. They called him James the Righteous. Dikaios, James the Just. Because he didn't drink alcohol or eat meat or cut his hair or wear wool. I've broken a couple of those already this morning. Wool pants. They said his knees were as hard like a camel's from constantly praying in the temple. And in the year 62 AD, James died. James was killed by stoning. He was willing to die for his faith in big brother Jesus, not being a lunatic, not being a liar, being his Lord. How's that for the end of a sibling rivalry, huh? Even among Christians, not all sibling rivalries end up with that kind of loving devotion. Just like James, we are never going to measure up to the perfection of Jesus. But if you want to heal the conflict between you and your family, or you in someone at church, or you in someone at work, if they are willing to do this sort of thing, bring into that relationship these four values that we've been talking about this month. Bring unconditional love. That's right. Unconditional love. You're going to love them no matter what. Bring in amazing grace. Yeah, that's right. No matter what rotten thing they did, to offer them forgiveness and a second chance. Offer them empowerment. So they're not just stuck in the same place they've always been in, but you're encouraging them to be a different person. Finally, intimacy. You grow close. Because you can say no. You can say yes. You can say, I know who you are. You know who I am. And we trust in this relationship to move deeper into love, into grace, and empowerment and intimacy. I guarantee your family will not end up perfect. I guarantee that our church will not end up perfect. I guarantee that our relationships with all people will not end up perfect until we are finally redeemed in the end, in the glories of heaven. But if you bring love and grace and empowerment and intimacy into your relationships, it can make a genuine difference to have these biblical values as the foundation of how you relate to other people. My friends, get to know your brothers and sisters and trust in these values of Jesus Christ to transform your relationship so that God might redeem your relationships with other people. Amen.